Well, good morning, everyone. This is the moment in our service where we open up God's Word together and seek to hear what He has to say to us. And one of the wonderful things about this one we've been singing about is that He's a God who speaks. And I don't know what your expectations are this morning, but God says that He draws near to those who draw near to Him. So if in your heart this morning you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you and speak to you. And we're going to look at Genesis 15, which is on page 15, and going to continue this series in Abraham, looking at Abraham's life. If you remember, Genesis 1 to 12 is about a broken relationship with God. It's about people sort of running away from God. And then Abraham arrives and God comes and meets with Abraham and takes this man who is far from God, who's living in a city far from Him. And says, Abraham, I want to know you. I've got plans for your life. I want to bless you. And they're not just plans for you, but they're plans for the whole world. And that's what God does. He comes and speaks to ordinary men and women and does extraordinary things through them. And we've seen some amazing things happen already. And now we are following this war that Abraham has had to fight to rescue his relative. We read these words in Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliza of Damascus? And Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. You remember Abraham's old, he's been promised this child, but the child still hasn't come. This promise hasn't been fulfilled. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Lord God, we pray that you would indeed come and speak to us, Lord. That you would come and open our eyes, Lord, to see you. Lord, would you come and reveal your promises, reveal your word to us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever questioned God? Yeah? Have you ever asked, you know, God, are you there? God, what are you doing? God, what is this about? You know, have you ever thought, you know, is building my life and on Jesus and what he says, is this really a sensible thing to do? Do you know, these are the sorts of questions I sometimes have. And interestingly, they're the sorts of questions that Abraham, this great man of faith, seems to have as well. Did you notice how he was questioning? Verse 2. What can you give me, God? What's going on here, God? You know, questions come at different times in life, don't they? They can come in times of trouble, when things are hard. Unexpected things happen and you think, God, where are you in this? Why are you allowing this? Maybe you think about that as you think about the crisis in West Africa. God, why is this happening? But those sorts of questions don't just come when things are hard. They also can come when things are going well. Yeah? Because for Abraham, things have gone pretty well at the moment. You know, he's just won an amazing victory. He's just won the war. He's just made some great decisions before God, not sort of gone after the sort of ill-gotten riches. And yet, following this moment of victory, it's like doubt seems to come in. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. You've had a moment where you kind of see clearly, where you're trusting and you believe in God. Trusting what his promises are. But then it's like your vision becomes clouded and you're all of a sudden in the valley, as it were. Wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing? You think about, that was the experience of Elijah, wasn't it? You know the story of Elijah, an amazing victory. And then shortly afterwards, in really the depths of depression. Abraham here seems to be at a point of potential confusion. Maybe he's thinking, have I done the right thing? Have I made the right decision? Yeah, I'm terrible for this. I dwell on stuff and I think things through, things I've done, things I've said, others say. Don't know if you're like that. Well, what we're going to explore this morning is, what do you do when you're in a situation like Abraham? When God has said something, when God has promised something and it just hasn't happened. What do you do when you've got questions and you're waiting? Well, look with me, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. I love the fact that these are the times where God comes. These are the times that God draws close. And that's been my prayer for us this morning, that God would draw close to us and speak to us. At this moment, God comes, and here's this curious phrase. It's the first time we've got it in the Bible so far. The word of the Lord came. You know, that's the phrase that's used when God speaks to the prophets. It shows that Abraham actually himself is a prophet, and that what God is going to speak to Abraham is for him, but it's also for his people as well, for us today. This is a word for us. What does this word of God say? Well, the first thing it says is this. Look, do not be afraid, Abraham, verse 1. I am your shield. Remember, you have a shield. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why does God need to say don't be afraid to Abraham? Well, maybe Abraham's actually feeling quite vulnerable. He would have many reasons too at this moment. He's got many challenges. He's made some enemies, the kings. He's homeless. He's not had this child of promise that's been promised to him. And so the promises of God look in doubt. He has reasons to be fearful. And you know, in life, there are often reasons to be fearful. You know, we can worry about all sorts of things, about financial provision. We can have fears about our jobs. We can have fears about our health or the health of friends and family. We have many times where we're worried about things. Abraham has this potential to be afraid. And God says, don't be afraid. Why? Why doesn't he need to be afraid? Well, I think it's important to note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you don't need to be afraid, Abraham, because you're not in a battle, and actually everything's going to be easy, and you're just going to have a lovely life. Doesn't say that, does he? You know, sometimes the gospel, the message of Jesus is preached a bit like that. You know, come to Jesus, he will sort all your problems out and everything will be easy. He will make you prosperous. It's called a prosperity gospel. And it's not what we see Jesus teaching. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what I've experienced in my life. I suspect it's not what you've experienced in your life. No. He doesn't say you're not in a battle. He says, I am your shield. When do you need a shield? You need a shield when things are hard, yeah? You need a shield when you're actually in a battle, when there are tough things happening and coming your way, when you're under attack. Abraham, you're in a battle, he says. You're going to have some arrows thrown at you. There's going to be challenges. And in the midst of this, in the midst of those challenges, you need to know that there is a shield protecting you. One preacher recently said this: God doesn't say the Christian life is like a battle. He says it is a battle. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says this: put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's so interesting, isn't it, that God reveals himself to Abraham as a shield, not before he's gone into battle, the physical battle, but actually afterwards. Isn't that interesting? It's because there's a bigger battle that's going on out there. There's a spiritual battle. I wonder if you realize there's a battle going on. Perhaps you feel it in your own heart, that battle to do the right thing rather than the wrong thing. Perhaps you see it in our world, this kind of battle between good and evil. You know, it's a theme that just kind of is picked up all the time in the arts, isn't it? And in the media and in films. There always seems to be this battle between good and evil. You know, there's a battle going on for your soul, for your children, for your friends, for this city, and for this nation. It's why you have articles in the newspaper, like the one we had in the Argus this week, that was criticizing, it was quoting the Humanist Society. Did you see it? Criticizing parenting courses that are run on Christian values. And Holland Road was mentioned in the Argus this week in that article. And what was very interesting in the article as well was that there was a suggestion that basically churches are declining, and you know, in a few years there'll just be no church in the world. And you know what? That's a prediction that's been being made for thousands and thousands of years. It's extraordinary. And do you know, that prediction has never ever come true. And there's no sign of it coming true at the moment. Do you know, the church in the world is growing in an extraordinary way. Do you know, it's growing in places like Iran, and it's wonderful to have brothers and sisters from Iran as part of our church here. In the underground church in Iran, it's growing. Where there's places where there's great oppression. But do you know, the church is growing where there's great freedom as well. You know, places like South Korea, this Yodo-filled gospel church, during 1997, their membership was 1 million. 1 million. It's been growing. You know, the fastest growing churches at the moment have groups that are doubling in size at least every 2 years. Can you just imagine your group? You're part of a group now. You're part of a community. Can you imagine that? Doubling. Maybe just even once. Imagine every 2 years because God is moving. Do you know, God isn't just moving around the world. Do you know, God is moving in this city. Amen? Amen. Do you know, we're just praying, God, would you be at work? Would you save someone in one of the communities? And do you know what happened? Someone gave their life to the Lord. Amen. Other people this week asking to be baptized, as Phil was sharing. You know, God is growing his church because he's the one who does it. As we've been looking at in this series, God is the one who fulfills his promises. There is a battle going on, but it's not a battle that sort of might go either way. You see, God always wins his battles. There's a reason we're not killed in this battle. It's not because there's something great about us. It's because there's a shield over us. It's because God says, I'm your shield. Do you know, God has been shielding you this week. There are things that God has protected you from this week. Things that haven't happened to you because there's a shield over you. Do you know, if God is your shield, if God is a shield, where do you think the safest place to be is? Yeah, under the shield, near the shield. Are you near the shield at the moment? Are you near God? Stay close to me, Abraham. God effectively says, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. You will be protected. That doesn't mean there won't be wounds. There won't be pain. It doesn't even mean that there won't be death. But what it means is that ultimately we will be safe forever in eternity with God. Because he is with us. Yeah, Psalm 112 says this, "Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news." Yeah, I need reminding of that. They have no fear of bad news. Why? Because their hearts are steadfast, because they're trusting the Lord, because they know that this world is not all there is, but there is a future ahead. Why? Romans 8, because nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. He is your shield. Do you know if we're away from him, we become vulnerable. When we take our eyes off him, when we start looking at the challenges and the problems, we can become anxious and worry. God calls us to focus on him, on the shield. So is that it? Is God just going to protect Abraham from the kind of the worst of things happening? Is it a case of a survival for Abraham in a world that is out of control? Well, no. No, God's delays are not denials. Would you just say that again? God's delays are not denials. Do you know, in the delay, we need a shield. But the delay will not be forever. Did you notice how Abraham speaks of God? O sovereign Lord, verse 2. This is the God who not only intervenes in history, but is Lord over all of history. Abraham's trust was to be in the person of God, but also in what God had said, in that propositional truth. So he's to remember that there's a shield. But he's also to remember something else, that he has a reward. Remember, you have a reward, verse 2. Do not be afraid, Abraham, verse 1. I am your shield, your very great reward. There's a reward promised to Abraham. And it begs a question, doesn't it, for Abraham. He says, "What? How can this be? How can be this? Look what he says. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who inherit my estate is Eliza of Damascus? God, what can you give me that can possibly meet my need?" Maybe you're thinking that this morning. God, I'm not even sure if you exist. What could you possibly give me that could meet my need? Maybe you're in a time of crisis and you're waiting on God for something. You're saying, God, what can you do here? God, what could you possibly give me? And the sort of subtext to this question is, God, what about your promise? Okay, we've seen some amazing things, but God, you promised this thing. This child. There's no child. Where's the child? I love Abraham's questions because they reflect the reality of human emotion, don't they? It's honest conversation. They reflect the reality of my emotions. You know, I'm not one of those leaders that doesn't struggle with questions. You know, sometimes people give the impression that they never have any big questions about God. I don't understand that. I have so many questions. So many times where I'm struggling, wrestling with God. You see, Abraham is faced with the reality of unanswered prayer, unfulfilled longings. I wonder if you have that this morning, unanswered prayers. Unfulfilled longings. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? You know, there's a sense of disappointment comes through as he looks to the future. And he kind of sees no hope for himself and no hope for God's plans. It's sort of almost like, God, it's sort of gone wrong for you and for me, isn't it? We're in this boat together. And the disappointment almost turns to accusation. Verse 3, Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Well, it's true, isn't it? God hasn't given him. Maybe Abraham had thought there was going to be a human solution to this. Maybe he thought he was old, but just not too old to have the children. Yeah? If he was old when he had the original promise. He's kind of very old now. Yeah? It really looks just completely impossible for them to have children. This isn't going to happen. How does God respond to this questioning? Well, here's perhaps a surprising thing. I don't know what your picture of God is, your view of God, but God doesn't say, oh, goodness me, you've got doubts. Oh, I can't have anyone with doubts. No, you need to leave. No, God doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. Notice that, the word of God comes. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens. I don't know if you've ever done that. And count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Do you know, God doesn't bring a rebuke here. He brings assurance. He kind of renews the promise to Abraham. I find that very encouraging. God understands that waiting is hard. You might think, how does God understand? How could God know what it's like to live in this world, to live through the struggles that I live through? Well, the answer is that the word of the Lord doesn't just come to Abraham with words, but the Bible says the word became flesh, John 1. God himself became a man with all the questions and the struggles that we have. He understands that waiting is hard. You know, Jesus, when he came, the word of God came. You know, he was in the garden. He said, God, is there another way? Jesus had questions. He understands. And this is a really important thing for us to grasp. And it's this. It's that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is actually a part of faith. Wrestling with God, asking questions, is a part of our relationship with God. It's what you see in the Bible time and time again. God's people wrestling with God, sometimes physically. We see it happening. Do you know, think about how Jesus responded to Thomas. Yeah, this one, again, Thomas famous, isn't he, for doubts. I don't believe it, he says. I don't believe it. Not unless I see. And Jesus, what does Jesus say, tough? No, Jesus says, come and see, Thomas. Come and see my hands. Come and see the wound in my side. I'm real. Come and see. Do you know, he draws close to Abraham at this moment of doubt. At such times, God wants to draw close to us. He wants to bring the word of God. The word of the Lord comes. See, that's why knowing God's word is so important. Knowing his word, because God so often can speak to us, reminds us of those truths, of those promises, as we recall the things he's said to us. It's a word that nourishes us, that brings hope. You know, if you know that God has promised you something, you can ask him for it. You can remind him of it. He doesn't forget, but he has his timings. And one of my children did that to me this week. Said, Dad, you promised. I went, oh yeah, I did. I did promise, and I had to do it. And that's me, a sinful dad. How much more a good father? A good father who always does what is right. So, what is this promise? Lots of children? Well, not just that, is it? Something bigger. God says, I'm your very great reward. Your very great reward. What's the best gift God can give you? I wonder if you could ask God for anything at the moment, what you would ask him for. What would you ask him for? Do you know, Augustine of Hippo famously wrote in the 5th century, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Have you noticed how we always desire more, always desire better, always desire different? And this truth that Augustine identified was that our hearts are actually made for something that just the stuff in this world and even the people in this world can't provide. That our hearts have been made for God. Our hearts have been made for Him, and until we receive from Him, until we meet with Him, our hearts will therefore be restless. You know, the greatest gift that God can give us is the greatest thing, isn't it, in the world? And the greatest thing is God Himself. The greatest thing is God Himself, the giver of life, the one who created everything. And what has that then got to do with the children? Why does, you know, God says, if Abraham needs God, why does God say, well, I'll give you children? Well, it's what we were just talking about. The word of God came, yeah? Through your offspring, basically through the children of Abraham, there will be one who comes who will be like none other. It will be God Himself. You see, the promise of children to Abraham wasn't just that he would have children. It was that God Himself would come and dwell with His people, be with His people. It was that the promise of Jesus Christ would happen. Through His descendants, Jesus would come. Abraham considers this. And then he has this extraordinary verse. It's a verse that's kind of exploded through history. It explodes through the rest of the Bible. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Simple, isn't it? Simple. Abraham is invited to simply trust. What's he basing his belief on? Well, he's basing it on the word of God, isn't he? That same word that was originally rejected. What else does he do to earn God's favor? Abraham believed. What else does he do? Nothing. Abraham simply believes. There's no ladder to climb. No ladder. God invites Abraham to believe in Him. Abraham believes, and God says that he's credited with righteousness. You know, in the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, gets very excited about this. And he starts saying particularly to the church in Galatia, who had started saying, well, actually, it's about what we do and the efforts that we made. And he says, you foolish people, you foolish Galatians, Galatians 3, verse 1, why are you turning from believing to doing? Why are you making it about what you do rather than about what I do? I'm your shield. I'm your reward. Verse 5 says, so again I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And then he quotes Abraham. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, we miss out when we turn to behavior instead of belief, because it becomes about us, not God. Abraham believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Why righteousness? Why righteousness? Well, actually, Abraham's biggest reason for fear, and he had many reasons, but his biggest reason for fear before God wasn't all of the uncertainties in his life. It was actually that he was standing before a holy God. He, someone who'd messed up, who was not right before God, was standing before this God who is holy. And you know, to appear before the creator of everything, knowing you've messed up, is not a comfortable position to be in. That's why when you have these encounters with God and these encounters with angels, so often the angel begins by saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you should be afraid when you meet your maker. Normally. No, the reward though that God offers is righteousness. A right relationship with him. That's what Jesus wins for us at the cross. That's what this promise is all about. Remember last week, there is no peace without righteousness. Here, God gives to Abraham that which he cannot earn. Peace with God. Why? Why does he give it to Abraham? Not because he doesn't have any doubts. Not because he doesn't mess up. Not because he doesn't struggle. No. It's because simply he chooses in the midst of all of that to put his trust, to put his faith in God. You know, God invites all of us with our doubts, with our sin, with our troubles to come and consider him. Let you notice what he does. He takes him outside. Takes him outside and gets him to look at the stars. I suppose that would have spoken of God's power. His enormity. The picture of the stars here. Try and count those. But what does it prove? Well, I suppose as you look at the stars and then you look at this world, you might conclude that God is a bit better at his job than we are at ours. When we think of some of the mistakes we've made. But really, it doesn't prove anything. Look at the stars. You see, Abraham's actually invited to believe still in something he hasn't yet seen. To believe in the promise of God just based on the word of God. He has to consider God. Okay, I've got all of these questions. I've got all of these thoughts. But God, okay, you're the one who made those. Where am I going to place my trust? Am I going to place it in God, in you? Am I going to consider you faithful? Or am I going to say, actually, no, I don't believe. I don't trust. You know, trusting God at his word. That is what faith is. Do you know, waiting is hard. And there's one question we haven't answered and asked, and I bet it's the question you've got in your mind. Why the wait? Why make us wait? God, if this is all true, God, what are you waiting for? God, where are you? Why wait? Ever asked that? Why are you waiting, God? Why the delay? Well, did you notice the word of the Lord came to Abraham? To tell him why? Do you know God's word comes to tell us why? Do you know there's nothing wrong with questions? The key thing is what you do with questions, where you take your questions. Take your questions to God, to his word. And this is what God's word says. We discover in God's word that God himself is waiting. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this. Have we got this? Turn in your Bibles, if you've got it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which is on page 1224. We'll start with verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And here we go, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Why? Why are you waiting, God? Because he is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting for you. God has not come back yet because he's waiting for you and for me. To respond in faith. His delay Though his promises are not are delayed, not denied, his delay is actually so we're not denied. His delay is to give us, give you an opportunity. Maybe just this morning, maybe you're here and God wanted to delay just so you could get an opportunity to hear of what Jesus has done. This one who comes and takes the baggage that Penny spoke of. The one who died on a cross, who rose again, who defeats death. This one who's a shield. This one who promises the most amazing reward. Eternity with him, the best thing you could possibly have, has delayed his promise so that you could respond to him. Should we pray together? I wonder if you have come under God's shield, whether you've done that simple but hard thing that Abraham does, to believe, to put your trust in him rather than something or someone else. I'm just going to pray a prayer now, and if you want to echo this prayer in your heart, there may just be one or two people here this morning who recognize they need to put their trust in this one, who is a shield, who is a reward. Lord God, we're sorry for putting our trust in things other than you. Sorry for the many times we've messed up, got things wrong. Sorry for the baggage that we carry. And you might, in your own heart, just want to bring things before God that you want to say sorry to him for. Thank you, God, that you don't reject me because of my doubts, but you invite me to renew my trust, to renew my faith in you. Help me to do that. Thank you that the Word of God came in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for my mistakes, for my sins, for my rejection of you. Thank you that he rose again and won that victory. Thank you that he is a shield. Thank you that he is my reward. Lord God, please help me to trust you. Lord, come in to my life. By the power of your Spirit, would I know that you're my shield, my very great reward. And just as everyone's head is bowed, I'm just going to ask, if you prayed that prayer, I'd just love to pray for you, just to raise your hand just between me and you. And I'd just love to pray. I'm just going to look downstairs first. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And upstairs, if anyone prayed upstairs, just love to just pray for you. Great, thank you. Lord God, we thank you that you always hear us when we pray. Lord, as we come and put our trust in you, as we, as it were, renew our faith in you, Lord, you promise to be our shield, to be our reward. And I pray for those who you've been particularly speaking to this morning, Lord, that they would know that you're their shield, that they would know that you are their very great reward. And what we pray for them, we pray for each one of us. Lord, what we would know what an amazing God that you are. Lord, that when we face trials, we would know there's a shield protecting us. When we face despair, when we face questions, that we would know we would have a future more wonderful than we can possibly imagine. And we thank you that Jesus has made that possible. And in his name we pray. Amen.